welcome to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. You can find us on the web at lifechurchboston.org. God's Word is taking off from where you are right now and rising to build you up on the way to your destiny. Let's climb on board.
As things are passing out and as we're transitioning, just wanted to say who I am. My name is Michael Dixon. I'm part of the leadership team and honored to be a part of Life Church. Let's bow our heads and our hearts into the Most High as we go into the Lord's presence. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you have made us. And Lord, you have made us to worship you. And you have made us, oh Father, to serve you. You have made us, Lord, that in doing so, we might have life and might have it abundantly. I thank you, Lord, to worship you is to receive from you. To seek your face is to receive your grace. And Father, we just thank you, oh Lord, for the privilege of coming to seek you. And we just want to acknowledge to say thank you that you came to save those who were lost, to seek and save those who were lost. And I thank you, oh Father, that you have shown us, Lord, what that means, what that looks like in your word and by your example. And we pray, Father, that you would likewise help us to do the same. Lord, we just pray these things, Lord, that you would get the glory and that your word would bear fruit in our lives 30, 60, 100, 100,000 fold. And we pray these things in your darling son, Jesus' name. Amen. Spirit of the Lord is here. And that's one of the things that I'm just trying to tarry in. I'm just trying to see what the Lord is doing. You know, we have our sermons, we have our PowerPoints, we have lots of things. But it's the Spirit of the Lord that we want to honor. And I just trying to see what he's doing. And I'm just thankful again for just the privilege of coming to worship in a church that understands what worship is about. So often churches think it's about the music or about the sound, but it really is about getting in his presence. And I think I mentioned it to Bill, I don't know if I mentioned it to Paulia, but there's a special blessing in this place. There's a prophetic worship here. And we hear the word of the Lord, and we sometimes take it for granted. And that's one of the key elements in God and his word and understanding what he's doing. Because sometimes it gets frustrating not hearing what the Lord is saying, not knowing exactly what he wants from us. We wish he made it simple sometimes, just do this, this, and this, and you'll get this, that, and the other. Doesn't work that way sometimes. But he's always there. And that's what he's looking for. People who are going to go with him and be with him, even when it doesn't look like things are going right. When you get to the Red Sea, Pharaoh's behind you. So let's see what the Lord is doing. All right, this week I've been given the opportunity to talk about Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 to 42. The scripture that we're talking about deals with a lot of things. And it deals with deals with some things that are sometimes not easy for us to chew. One of the things about this whole thing with the word is that even though it may not be hard to chew sometimes, the Lord has continued to work on our teeth. The baby teeth fall out, the new teeth come in, and we keep chewing. David lost a couple, two sisters this week, and you know, he got his $2, not from the tooth fairy, straight from me. Yeah, oh yeah, he says, go ahead and bypass the tooth fairy. I still get the $2 right. Yeah. But you know, the thing is that, you know, God's working on our teeth, and he's trying to help us to digest things that are a little bit harder. And sometimes the baby teeth come out, there's blood, there's pain, there's still nerves there. And you know, even for the teeth to come out, you know, with baby teeth, real baby teeth, and they cut the skin, they have to come through flesh, and it causes swelling and fevers. And, you know, we've gone through that 6 times. And you know, once they get their start to get their adult teeth, you know, it starts over again. And, you know, they get concerned about, is this too much blood? Okay, it'd be okay. You've gone through this a few times. But again, we are the same way because we're still cutting our teeth. All right, so let's get into it. One of the things about this wonderful thing, could you hit that for me? Is that sometimes we wish things were simple. Some of you guys know the AT&T commercial. It says, which is better, bigger or smaller, faster or slower? You know, when we have to choose our telephone company, it'd be easier. You know, they're trying to make it easy for us, right? You pick the company that's faster. They didn't mention anything about price. Of course, they don't say anything about that. But, you know, the thing that they're trying to get at is that if you want a phone, you get a faster phone. You need a bigger network. You need this, that, and the other. And so, you know, sometimes we come to God the same way. And we say, Lord, what's the easy answer? And it's easy for us to say, you know, the easy way to do is the way we should go. I actually asked you some of these questions from some of my students in school. I tried to do a mimic of this in school. And I got different answers, which was very interesting. I asked which is faster, which is slow, which is better, faster, slower. Some of the kids said slower because, you know, you have to take your time and, you know, you get things done better that way. And it's like, all right. There's no right and wrong answer with this, but I like the fact that they chose the different answer. And eventually I asked, which is better, doing things your way or God's way? And to my happiness, they all said doing it God's way. And that's what God wants. The thing is that that's not always the way we choose. And so, you know, the thing is that we sang the song, we give ourselves away. That's what God wants from us. And that's how he meets us halfway. Because one of the things is that we want the blessing, but sometimes we don't want the work. We want to get A's, but we don't want to do all the homework. Or even for that matter, extra homework when stuff gets hard for us. No, that's not the way I'm going down. No, I got these games I want to play. I got these things I want to do. Not that these things are bad. But, you know, God wants us to want not the process, not just the end. Because he is in the process. All right, so faith has a level of dynamic tension that sometimes goes against normal wisdom, that sometimes goes against being nice and even kind. This is a hard one that's coming from this word. It says, well, it doesn't say it, but one of the things you see in it is Jesus was a man of violence, just like every warrior in the Old Testament. He was a man of violence. We don't think of him that way, but he was taking some serious territory. And, you know, he wasn't coming to be nice to people, especially people who got it wrong, because that wouldn't be nice. It wouldn't be kind. You know, oh, you don't have your seatbelt on? That's okay. Even though you're going over a cliff and you're about to hit, that's okay. No, it's not. You need to have your seatbelt on. You need to do what's right so you're safe. And if you're offended by that, so sorry. Jesus didn't care. And that sometimes was an act of violence, as it went against what people felt comfortable with. And that's the thing that God is calling us to do as well. As you can see on the sheets, we're going to get to Matthew. I'm going to have somebody read that for me. But it also mentions the question of choose ye this day who you will serve. Yeah, I went Old Testament, Pastor. I'm sorry. Put a ye in there. But choose this day whom you will serve. That's what Joshua is talking about. And the thing I love about Joshua is that he was one who had to take the land. He had to be a man of violence. And he had to do it with God's help. But the thing is that he had the same issues that we have. He needed to know what to do, when to do it. And he had impossible tasks to do with limited resources. And he had to do them anyway. And so one of the things about Joshua is that he was a man of prayer. And so when he got to Jericho, what is he doing? He's praying. And then he lifts up his eyes and sees this warrior and says, whoa, is this one of my enemies? And of course, you know, it's not an enemy. And this is what I call a Christophany. If you look in the, you know, the Bible, there's a few times when the person in the Old Testament could be Christ. So if you think of Christ as being born in a manger and that's when he started, no, he was there from the beginning. He was there in the garden. He was there at the beginning, and everything was created by him, you know, through him. You know, that was, John wasn't just talking, you know, some poetic stuff. That was reality. And though he was born as a baby, he was already. And so as a result, you know, there's some examples where it was probably Christ that was talking and doing things. And when Joshua lifts up his eyes, he sees this warrior, the commander of the host, dressed all in, you know, and decked out with a sword and a shield. And, you know, he's scared. He said, are you for us or against us? He says, I'm for you. I'm commander of the host. And the reason why I think it was Christ, you know, there's a lot of debate over some things, but he asked him to take off his shoes. He didn't want to see his feet. This is holy ground. And so it wasn't an angel. At least that's, to my opinion, it wasn't an angel. He was talking to God. God is warrior. God is man warrior. He was talking to Jesus. And there's a few instances of these Christophanies in the Old Testament. So one, you see him as a warrior. Another one, at least to me, is that you see him as a WWF wrestler. he wrestles Jacob. He gets his joint, and he doesn't win either. You know, people forget the whole name Israel means one who essentially strives or wrestles with God. And that's what Israel means. And that's what Jacob gets his name changed to. And if that was the case, it means he was wrestling with God, literally. And that's what Jesus did. And again, Jesus was sparring with him. He could have taken him out. Yeah, but he chose to let him at least get him to a draw. And then he twists his hip out of joint for the rest of his life. But just as a reminder of what happens when you wrestle with God. But that's another example. Another one was possibly when Abraham was dealing with Sodom. And he didn't want his nephew to be destroyed, so he was talking to this angel. And again, what happened was an A-bomb was dropped on Sodom. This is warfare. And he listened to Abraham. He said, if I can find, you know, 10 people, I will spare the place. And it didn't quite happen. But he did get Lot's and his family out. Then there was this time with the the fiery furnace, which was a means of execution that they were using in Babylon. And the three Hebrew boys were in there. I love the VeggieTales version of this because it says there's a fourth one in there and he's real shiny. That was our Lord. And so these Christophanies just can kind of put us in perspective that he was there from the beginning. He's a man that deals with tough situations. And so sometimes we want it easy. We want him to be there. We want to pray. And all of a sudden, the five-star general is there. Say, do this in Jericho. Walk around 13 times. Walls come down. You take it. You know, again, the people will talk about you. They call you foolish. But at least you had that five-star general come and talk to you. You know what I'm saying? And so I wish the Lord would just make it plain like that. And sometimes it doesn't come that easy. And that's okay. Because the real issue is that we have to, where we are tested, is how we make our choices when he doesn't say anything. And not only that, which I love, not if we make mistakes, but when. That's what I love pastor talking about, you know, giving trust to people, you know, that we trust your mistakes. Not if, but when you make mistakes, I'll be there. And I'm just giving some background and using Joshua as an example, because Joshua, they took Jericho, the walls come down. The next battle, what happens? You know, did it take like 10 battles for them to get it wrong? You know, four battles? No, just one. They lose their next battle to a weakling little town called Ai. They lose. And this is the same guy who saw the five-star general but did not win the next battle. And he was heartbroken. And see, I know as a leader and as a school leader and stuff like that, it gets hard because, you know, 36 people died in that battle. He took that personal, ripped his clothes, hung on to the ark, you know, and got and said, Lord, you got to help us. You got to help us. The Lord said, stand up. Something went wrong. You got to fix it. And so the reason why I'm saying all this is that our life is a product of our choices. And we can either dwell on them and stay in our bad choices or things that went wrong, or we can keep moving forward. And so, you know, I love this whole thing about choosing wisely. And the thing about this whole framework is that one of the things I use is that I used that phrase from a long time ago. Your life is a product of your choices. Albert Camus said, your life is the sum of all your choices. I don't think it's that simple. I think you actually have to see how the choices interact with each other. I did go a little bit on, you know, if I was to put it in my better terms, I would probably say it was a 4D space-time tensor, Pastor, but I won't go there. I'll just leave it as a product. Any case, we have choices. Even tests, even tests, you know, give us choices. And I was saying tests like today, we were trying to pick some new tests for our school, and the tests are interactive, like you can do them on the computer, and so you have these choices. And so each question you take takes you to a different question later on. And so a test with like 20 questions can have like 19,000 different pathways. And see, the reason why I'm saying that is that those choices are multiplied. You do one thing, other things happen. And so that's the thing, is that we have these choices, and these choices impact our lives in really complicated ways sometimes. But the most important question that we face is, who is Jesus? And the choices that come as a result of that all give us some level of success. The thief on the cross, he made some wrong choices his whole life. And if you look at the scripture, it says in Matthew that both So we're getting into Easter now. Easter's the last week in the month. And, you know, it's one of the things that I really wanted to mention is the whole thing with the thieves on the cross. They kind of depict the importance of picking Jesus. And in Matthew, it says that both rebels taunted Jesus. And in Luke, it says that one of them, it doesn't say necessarily changed his mind, but at the end, he wasn't taunting Jesus anymore. He saw that with his spiritual eyes, and he made a choice. I'm not going to be like the people around me. What have I to lose? People won't talk about me. I'm about to die. It doesn't matter. I deserve to be here because the stuff I did, he doesn't. And the other thief said, you know, if he's so powerful, just let him save himself. The choice that that thief made, or that rebel made, left him in paradise. And so that's the thing, is that today, Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise, because he chose. So let's get into what Matthew is saying about being pickers and how we choose things and how this, if our life is a product of our choices, how did that look regarding this whole idea of warfare? Could you? Oh, you are. You are so awesome. But does that work online?
Yeah, it works.
Oh, thank you something. All right. I was going to actually ask if some male could come to the microphone and read Matthew. I'm sorry, I wanted a female to read Matthew chapter 10, 32-42. Is there a lady in the house who'd like to read Matthew chapter 10, 32-42? All right, you got to come to the mic. No, you got to come to the mic. It's being recorded. I've already been told I'm a man under authority.
All right. Okay, Matthew 10, 32-42. Whoever knows, sir. Okay.
I'll encourage her. Y'all go ahead.
Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly, I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward.
Amen. Thank you, thank you. So that is an awesome scripture, and it is profound. And as my wife was saying in her last time, is that if you're trying to start a church and a movement, that's according to the world standards, that's not necessarily how you would think about doing it. Trying to run a business, our business doesn't worry about customer needs. Our business is mainly worried about creating warfare and causing strife between family members. No, it's not going to get a lot of people buying that product, maybe. But again, the thing is that we say that, but one of the things about warfare is that they don't erect memorials were people at peacetime. This person was very peaceful. Even the people that we consider great, like Martin Luther King and stuff like that. The reason why Martin Luther King is so profound and known as such a great person is because of the fire hoses that were put on little children and the dogs that were sent after people. One of the most important, powerful acts of the Civil War movement was actually the photographers. The photographers really gave it success because the pictures were sent overseas and the rest of the world got to see how we looked. And people were saying, whoa. And that's a scary thing. And, you know, we have a veteran, you know, we have a Vietnam War Memorial. We don't have the Years of Peace Memorial. No, we don't have that. We have memorials for folks who die in the line of duty, who work hard and go to war for the sake of others. And to be honest with you, that's one of the things that challenges soldiers. A lot of people want to be, you know, warriors because they lack the challenge. They lack the structure. And so we say that, you know, Jesus made it hard, but I like to use the example even with Tom Sawyer. Tom Sawyer, this is the whole idea of teaching. This is what teachers are supposed to do. You got to make learning acceptable and more than acceptable to students. And so the thing about Tom Sawyer is that he was whitewashing this wall. And these young kids come by and he convinces them to do his work for him. So this is the thing, this is not something that your people your age can do. No, this is something that only us older kids can do. He made it something that was hard for them. Oh yeah, we can do it. I don't know. This is, you may have to pay me to do this. They paid him to do his work. And that just speaks volumes. That's to me is what the example of what God wants us to be as teachers, to try and create this kind of framework in which people want to do the hard thing. And again, that's the thing about Jesus is that he gave this as an example. I remember when I was teaching at the Burke, I had this opportunity to teach AP. And, you know, this is an inner city school. And I told him, I have a contract. You're going to have class on Saturdays. People just kept coming and coming. Ended up had like 30 kids trying to take the class. So the reason I'm saying that is that, you know, sometimes Jesus is using this reverse psychology, but it's not just reverse psychology. It's what's in us. Because guess what? We're made in his image. And guess what? He's a warrior. He's a wrestler. He's a bright and shiny guy. So that's who Jesus is, and we need to be the same. N.T. Wright has another way of looking at this scripture. Okay, there's the thieves on the cross. That's the Luke version. Okay. I may need to go back. Yeah. There it is. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, there you go. So N.T. Wright has another way of phrasing this, which I love. My glasses on. And instead of saying, whoever acknowledges me before others, I sometimes get confused. What does that mean, to acknowledge? I like what N.T. Wright says. To everyone who owns up to being on my side, I will own them before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me in front of others, I will disown that person before my Father in heaven. Real deep stuff. And the thing I like about the thief on the cross, as I mentioned, is that can we change our choices? And the thing is that God is working on us again, even if we make wrong choices, if we are his. And so can you think of somebody who disowned Jesus? Peter. Once? Not twice? Three times. Jesus even knew he was going to do it. But he knew once he had done it, and he said, he already been prophesied over. He said, he repented, and God had to restore him. But Do we have second chances? Yes. Do we have third chances? Yes. Do you want to try and push it? No. But that's the thing about God, is that he's working on us. And Peter had his ups and downs throughout his life, and he was the most famous of the apostles. But talk about courage and warfare. Paul, the guy who killed Christians, had to go up against Peter and tell him, "You're doing the wrong thing." Because he was working with the Judaizers and saying people had to get circumcised to get saved. And Paul said, "No, we don't have to do that." He had to correct Peter. Could you do that? Could you go to somebody in the leadership team on us, if you see us doing wrong, but you say, "You know what? I don't think that's right." And that's what I'm saying, is that we've got to put ourselves out there, because you know what? It's more important to do the right thing and to be courageous than to be comfortable. And that's sometimes what we have to do. And do we have choices? Yes. And even if Peter can mess up, I know I can. So I'm in good company. So, all right. What I wanted somebody else to do, I wanted a gentleman who could help me, a young man or someone who could read Joshua chapter 24 for me. Anyone want to read? Young gentleman? All right, Caleb.
Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our parents up out of Egypt from the land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before all the nations, including Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God." Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you." But the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord." "Yes, we are witnesses," they replied.
See, the word is tough, ain't it? You talk about the thief coming in, chewing on some of this. He said, "You are not able to serve the Lord." Joshua was straight up. You know, all those rebellion times and all this other stuff. Whew. I guess Joshua was through, like some of us can get through with folks. And the thing is that this is a tough walk. And to be honest with you, as Christians, especially as teachers, we have a tougher standard. God, he wants us to know that, you know, he's blessed us. We know he's blessed us. We had the whole, you know, the Israelites, they had the whole 10 plagues. They had the Red Sea. They had the walls of Jericho, and they still blew it. And we think we don't hear from the Lord. They heard and they saw God all the time, and they still blew it. Why? Because of this sinful nature. And, you know, we think that if only the Lord showed me a sign. He gives us signs all the time. And he comes and is in our presence when we worship. But what he's looking for is people who make choices when they aren't clear. When things aren't clear. And that's, again, what Joshua says. That's for me and my house. We're going to do that. And you guys are going to have the challenge. And again, your words are going to go against you. So if you're going to mess up, those things are going to be challenges for you. And that was the Old Testament. We don't live in the Old Testament. We're not going out trying to get land anymore. We don't have the Amorites and the other folks fighting against us, the Philistines. But at the same time, God likes giants. He likes Red Seas. He likes these kind of things that give us pause. And you know the thing about Joshua and Caleb, they had those only two spies that came out of the ten that said, there's giants in the land, but we got this because we got God. And so that's what God is looking for, is people who are going to be able to pick the right side. And so in Matthew chapter 10, it says, whoever acknowledges me owns up to being on my side before others. I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Choose who you will serve. And, you know, understand the consequences. Jesus, he couldn't get around the whole concept of heaven and hell. Are you going to be on my side or you're not going to be on my side? And so, as Christians, we have to understand that if we choose wrong, then we tend to have a spiral that can change all those other things that happen. Remember those things, all those choices? So if we choose wrong, it's so much easier to keep choosing wrong, or choose right than wrong, and right and wrong, you end up down here as opposed to up here. But see, the thing is that everybody chooses wrong at some point. But if we're choosing the first thing of picking God's side, then we don't get to get wishy-washy. So when we make mistakes, we're still up here. And it gives us that chance. But when we choose wrong initially, very few things that we can do after that are going to help us. So we have to pick sides. The next thing we have to do is pick our battles. Do not suppose I have come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn man against his father, daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. That one I had to wrestle with. And some of that deals with issues of culture, because a young daughter-in-law and a mother-in-law were meant to be tight. And you can even see this in the Old Testament with Ruth and Naomi, knowing that's you can almost see by the counterexample that you see with those two. When you know, mother-in-law is like, I have another female in the house. I have somebody who can help me do this, that, and the other. So a young daughter was, they were supposed to be, you know, right as rain, tight. So that's where that comes, you know, again, man against father, daughter against mother, and they put that cultural piece in that's also important. A man's enemies will be members of his own household. Ouch. Now, Joshua wasn't talking to the Philistines. He was talking to the Jews. And he was saying, you know what? Y'all been rebellious. And so once we have picked sides, we have to pick our battles. We talk about creating war inside of a family. To pick battles, we have to be willing to be violent. What does that look like? To be violent, or sometimes people end up being violent with us because of choices we make. And so that's a challenge. So that's what I want to mention, is that what does it look like for godly violence at home? Well, first of all, it starts really, really close to home. We think of it as something that should happen, or it may happen with mother, father, daughter. For it to really happen effectively, it needs to start with me. Not with the family.
but with ourselves. We must challenge ourselves in areas that Christ is not Lord, in areas that hinder us from hearing the word of the Lord. It is how we hear our radio so we can get directions. It's, you know, seeking after that general who wants to be right there to answer our questions if we let him. We have the flesh and the world in our lives, and we need to kill them. You know, in warfare, you don't, you know, you can get prisoners of war, but if they're trying to kill you, what do you have to do? You shoot back. You don't say, please stop. I don't want to kill you. No, you shoot back. Why? Because they're trying to kill you. And it's going to be us versus them. You have to pick a side. See, the thing about war is that there's no middle ground. You know, you can't be half alive, half dead. You're going to be either all alive or dead, you know, all dead. At some point, the EKG stops. And the thing about our flesh and how we interact with the world, it doesn't want our good. No good thing dwells in the flesh. It doesn't say a few good things. So no good thing dwells in our flesh. So guess what? You got to kill it. You know, we think of, Paul said, I buffet my body and make it my slave. You have to kill the flesh. Flesh is not something that we can toy with. And that's a hard one. Then there's details like, does this mean you can't listen to, I'll go old school with some folks, Teddy Pendergrass or Beyonce? Not necessarily. But you have to realize you are what you eat. You don't become candy by eating a candy bar. But what you do become, because again, candy, it's lots of sugar in it, doesn't it? It gives you a little bit of power for a little bit of time. But if you only ate candy, what would happen to your teeth? They would rot. And if you're trying to chew on deeper things, guess what? You can't gum the things of God. And so that's, again, that's one of those choices. So if you choose just to eat candy, you probably might survive. You might have, you know, diabetes and all that stuff, but you might survive with help. But eventually your life would not be full. And that's what God wants for us, to have a full life. Then it starts real close to home with us in our flesh. And that's the thing, is that, you know, it's real easy to see the stuff on other people. And that's what Jesus said. You know, take the log out of your own eye before you try to take the splinter out of others. Amen. And so what ends up happening is that we start with others before we start with ourselves. So godly violence needs to start with me, and then it might go to those who you're close to. Crystal talked about the whole issue of war, and in Vietnam, her father had to deal with being willing to shoot a child who was coming against them. And that's something that's not hard. But are you willing to do, not necessarily something to that effect, but are you willing to correct somebody who really needs that? Somebody who we might say is vulnerable, but God is saying you need to say, tell them to stop doing certain things because it's hurting themselves. The other thing that happens is, who do we let near you? Who do we let influence us? You cannot get rid of all the Judases in your life. That's what I appreciate when Pastor Val said, Jesus picked Judas. If Jesus had Judas in his tight-knit family, how much more are we going to have folks who are going to give us some hard times and be, quote-unquote, our enemies? And so you can't get rid of all of them. But at the same time, you need to make sure you're surrounding yourself with people who influence you in a positive way. People who are negative and bring you down and against God's word and go against Jesus and against your faith, they have to go. And that's violence. You say, I love you, but I can't spend time with you because every time I do, it's going to cause me some troubles. And it may not even be you. It may be me. The person isn't saved. They don't know better. But if they are, if they're doing stuff and tempting me to do stuff that I shouldn't be doing, then it's me. My sin's not going to let me do that. So I'm sorry. I can't stay there. That deals with friends and families. But one of the things that we don't get to pick our families. Families are right close by us. Psalms 55. This is the Psalm of David. I love it because it kind of puts it home. It's real easy to deal with enemies. It's the ones who are close to you that cause the real pain. And this is David. It says, Lord, confuse the wicked and confound their words, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they prowl about on its walls. Malice and abuse are within it. Destructive forces are at work in the city. Again, this is where I live. That's where the city is, where I live. Threats and lies never leave its streets. And this is verse 12. If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were rising against me, I could hide. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship at the house of God as we walked about among the worshipers. It's family. It's church family. It's as close as it gets. And so what's going on there is that God is calling us to pick our battles and understand that it may be with those who are close by us because they are part of us. And they're the ones who see us all the time. I wanted to get some practical examples, and maybe you guys can think of some more later. But, you know, here are some. And because, you know, I tried to be real. I told Krista I had to be real with some things we've seen and done and, you know, we had to deal with. But, you know, people have some good intentions. And so, you know, sometimes family tried to send us some videos, which is awesome. They just happen to be bootleg. So he says, having to say no to a family member who gives you bootleg videos. What do they say to you? Are you trying to judge me? It's just a video. They gonna get their money anyway. You understand what I'm saying? But as Christians, we need to be ethical. We need to stand up for what's right. And so can you please stop sending those souls? You know, it's just one of those things, you know. Having to tell your friend that flirting is wrong. Especially if they're a Christian at your church. Uh-oh. You know, having to do something like that. This, no, mother, please don't give the kids a TV. They don't need to have a TV in their room right now. They're still growing up. There's a choice that you're going to have to make in your household. But I want them to have a TV or this new video game. And so you're going to have to deal with sometimes saying no. And that's a hard one, especially with Christmas time. Y'all know that one. And that's the thing, is that at Christmas time, it's real easy to be materialistic. If you're trying to raise kids who aren't, you have to try and create systems and with systems that allow them to value giving, not just getting. And that's not easy, especially at Christmas time with family. Asking somebody to change a TV station because you don't want to be tempted. Oh, man, you some kind of goody-two-shoes? You know, and it's not necessarily them, it's you. I don't want to be tempted, you know? So can we not watch this or this video, this thing? Can we not do that? This is the kind of stuff. This is where it rubber hits the road, and they're going to talk about you. And so the question is, what are you going to do? Y'all can come up with some other ones. One example of this whole thing about choices, and I did this sermon before talking about red pill, the blue pill. But one of the things is in the movie The Matrix, the villain in the first movie, the one who tried to destroy everything, he says, he went back in and said, you know, I know this steak isn't real, but it tastes so good. And so he wanted to lose all his memory of all the stuff that happened. He wanted to forget that which was true to go back to a lie. And so that violence, like I said, it's to start within ourselves, but that violence ends up causing us harm to those who are around us. And he had to go down eventually. But that's just part of that process. All right. So we are picking our battles. We are also picking our priorities. Anyone who loves their father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. That's just cold. You're not worthy of me. And he was being straight up. You're not worthy to be my child if you love your father and mother more than me. And these are the folks who raised you. These are the folks who try and give you gifts. He was trying to say, if you're going to be in the military, you're not worried about home. You're worried about your commander. You're not at home right now. You're at war. And you can't be double-minded. You can't have your mind over here and over there. And, you know, that principle is something that even the Romans knew. It's one reason why the Romans were such a powerful empire. Most of us know about Valentine's Day. Just had it. Well, Valentine's Day was based on a Christian man who went against Rome. Rome had this brilliant idea to get soldiers focused so they wouldn't worry about father and mother, especially about wife and children. They made marriage illegal. You can't get married. You can do all the other stuff, but you can't get married. Marriage was illegal, so you wouldn't have to worry about having ties and family. And Valentine, who became a saint, says, I won't let folks still get married. And he ended up being murdered because he made a choice. He picked a side. And that's the reason why that is again, the principle is still true, even with Jesus. You don't want to be distracted on the battlefield. Because if you're distracted, you end up making the wrong decisions. So we have to pick our priorities. Daniel and the Hebrew boys are, again, an example of that. They could have chosen the safe route, but instead they chose to do all the wrong things. I love Daniel. I'm giving him as an example of priorities. Because he prayed, knowing that it was illegal. They didn't bow down to the idol, knowing that they could be killed. They made these decisions. But we know that story. We know that story because they made the right decisions. There were four people in Babylon, Daniel and the three Hebrew boys. What about all the other Jews? See, that's the issue. All the other Jews were probably looking at them like they had two heads. Why are you not bowing down? I love the VeggieTales. Again, I have six kids, so I see a lot of that. One of the carrots says, everybody else is doing it. Why don't you just bow down? You're going to get us all in trouble, or you're going to make us look bad. That's what they were probably hearing. See, we don't have some of that stuff in the story. But the other Jews were probably giving them a hard time, calling them goody two-shoes. Why are you making it hard on us? Can't you just get along with the program until God gets us out of here? Well, the reason why they got out of there was because Daniel prayed 70 years. You know, that's one of the things. But again, we sometimes forget that they had to deal with the people inside their own family. All right. And so it's picking priorities. Yeah, I used this one in school the other day. You deal with high schoolers, sometimes you can use different areas, even like Princess Diaries, the movie. But courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the judgment that something is more important than fear. The brave may not live forever, but the cautious do not live at all. And you get that from movies. And that's the thing about priorities. What are we choosing? And in choosing, that's life. You know, in choosing, that's the good part. In choosing, that's playing the game as opposed to watching it on TV. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be in the game. All right, finally, picking God's people and being picked. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me. And he gives examples of that. And they would get a prophet's reward if you give something to a prophet. And the thing is that we think of that as us. people doing things for us as examples of Christians. But one of the things is that God is calling us to do is to be the people who are picking people, who are welcoming other people who are Christians. And so that's something that's key as well, is that we ourselves are welcoming other people. And I'm looking at them as great to the kingdom, as part of the same team. You know, we sometimes, especially if we learn people where people are from, like they're from my hometown, you say, "Oh, I'm from Chicago too. I'm from this place too." You have this affinity to them, right? You're already welcoming them. You know, which part? You know, what school did you go to? All this stuff. And then, you know, one of the things that happens is that we are on the same team. So when folks come who are Christians who are on our side, we should have an affinity for them that goes beyond anything that would come with a town or a team or something like that. And so that's why it's so important to really be sensitive to God's people and to sense God in people. And the other part to this, and this is something that sometimes is hard for us, because I know people like this, and I know I can be this way as well. We are prideful. We do not want people to give something to us because God is going to take care of us, or, you know, I want to take care of myself, or, you know, I don't want to have a handout. But one of the things is that if we don't receive from people who are blessing us because they feel that we are saints or Christians, we're hindering their reward. And, you know, we should be understanding that God uses this system to bless people. And so, again, this is in his battle mindset, in the war, you know, this war framework. That's one of the things we have to understand, is that we are also hindering other people's rewards. So God wants us to pick sides, pick our battles, pick our priorities, and pick others and be picked. God makes it difficult sometimes. He doesn't always send us the general. So what are we to do? These three things are helpful in the meantime: to ask for his wisdom, his strength, and his joy. You could also say his peace. Joy is very important in dealing with post-traumatic shock syndrome. If you're in war, if you're dealing with warfare in your house or in your close quarters for long periods of time, dealing with issues of financial challenges, dealing with issues of you know, just struggling with family and this and the other, you need joy. And sometimes we forget that. Because joy, the joy of the Lord is our strength. We know this stuff, but we don't ask. We let this stuff get to us. We, even in our prayers, it can infect our prayers. But what God is asking us to do is say, if anyone lacks wisdom, ask of it. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Ask for his joy. It's in peace. You know, it says, with prayers, with thanksgiving, with supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And then what? The peace of God surpasses all understanding, because you shouldn't have it based on your circumstances. Amen. Will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. All right. Then you need to ask for forgiveness. One of the reasons why Joshua lost, because of sin that they had. They got cleared it out. They cleaned it up, the house. Understanding in the word, that we need to know what the word is saying about certain things. Getting help from the body. That's what the body is for, because we're not alone in this. Then you trust that he has our back. He will make it clear when we make mistakes. He is with us and able to work all things together for the good, even Joshua and Ai. Yes, people died, but it was also an object lesson. It said, oh, this is serious. He's not playing about, oh, it'll be okay. God's a God of love. It's okay if I just take this stuff. No, it's not. He's not playing it. And so it's like it's a understanding, having a healthy fear of your dad. That's a healthy fear. And he worked all things together for the good. And finally, obey. Don't be afraid to be violent, especially with yourself first. And then Lord, I really need you. I blew it again. You asked me to make a call to a friend, so I'm going to do that. You know, to be obedient. You asked me to worship you. I don't feel like worshiping you. You asked me to worship you. Let me do that. Because when you do things and obey, guess what? We're created that way. We're created to worship. And so when you do, you get that prophetic voice. Like I said, that's what I really appreciate about this place. All right, so I wanted us to think about these things. I did not put my clock up here. We're running low on time. I don't know, Pastor. Do you think we should spend time on this, or you wait? Do you let people take this home? All right, we'll let you take this home. So think about these questions. Do you shy away from religious conversations at work, afraid of what people might say, or what they might have already said about those Christians? What areas around wisdom, strength, and joy do you need God? Are there any spiritually violent acts you need to take around your own walk that you might be willing to share? Is there a conversation God has been urging you to have that you have been putting off? At points, we often wish that we could speak more loudly. Are there any things that would help you trust God? At times, we want God to speak like the general, just tell us straightforward what we need. Are there things that help us during the times when he is quiet? So think of those questions and be willing to share, and let's go from there. But again, God is calling us to choose wisely, trying to create people who are picking sides, choosing war, picking the right battles, picking godly priorities, and picking others and being picked by them. Let's bow our heads and our hearts to the Most High. Father, we ask for your help. Lord, we need you today. Yesterday's gone. We need your help, Lord, to put your word into process. Lord, we know that you did not come to make things easy for us. You came to make us warriors on the battlefield, knowing that this isn't our end result. This is just the training ground. And we just pray, Father, right now that you'd help us, oh Lord, to cut our teeth, to grow and be able to chew on the deep things of you, to know what that means, what that looks like, how to put your word into practice, how to deal with hard decisions in our families, with our loved ones, with our spouses, with Lord, those who are around us, and with our friends, Lord, to do the right things, but to do so in love, in humility, knowing that we ourselves have splinters, logs, and all sorts of wood. We thank you, Father, that you are the one who cleanses our eyes. We give you our eyes even now. Not that we might, Lord, be holier than thou, but that we might be sensitive to what you are doing around us. Lord, we love you more than anything else. That we might be worthy of you. That we might be single-minded in this war that you put us in. And that we might be encouraged, oh Lord, to be your children by resemblance. Thank you, Father, for the times when you speak loudly. Thank you, Lord, for the times when it's a little bit harder to hear. And thank you for your expectation for us to do, oh Lord, what you called for us to do throughout. But again, we praise you for this day. We thank you, O Lord, for what it means and your word and how to put it into practice. Help us, O Lord, to choose you, to know it's never too late, as long as we come back. And again, we thank you, Father. We pray all these things in your darling Son, Jesus' name. The people of the Lord say, amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. We hope you've enjoyed your flight. As we prepare to land, please leave the belt of truth buckled around your waist and keep your life in an upright position. If you would like to support this program, or if you simply want more information about Life Church, please visit our website at lifechurchboston.org. As you go on with your day, please remember, Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. Please put what you've just heard into practice in your own life, then teach it to others and watch God's kingdom take off around you.